Last Sunday, Pastor Steve announced that he had tried to speak from the passage from which I'm speaking this morning for a couple of weeks, and he just didn't have liberty and freedom to do so. And I think he explained it a little better in this service than he did the first hour. I was here the first hour, and he said he just couldn't do it. He just didn't have the freedom to do it, and he changed the message, or changed his message a couple of times, and he just felt he couldn't do it, so he asked Pastor Dean to do it. Well, I said, Steve, please tell the people that you were going on vacation and you had already asked me to preach. It isn't that you're unworthy to preach from that passage and I'm worthy. It's not that. Please don't let them think that. So I think he explained it a little better in the second service than he did in the first. But by the way, I've done exactly that same thing. I have been out in evangelistic meetings, announced services or announced messages, and as I prayed the following day and thought of messages, I just felt impressed of God to change the message and lay the one aside that I'd announced and preached a different message. So it's not unusual for one teaching or preaching the Word of God to do something like that. But let's do be praying that Pastor Steve and his wife and family will have a wonderful week and will come back safely to us on Friday and will be used of God here next Sunday. We come this morning to, and by the way, he asked me to preach on this passage, so it's the next passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, a very wonderful passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Let me give you just a little bit of a background. I'm sure Pastor Steve did in beginning this book, but it's been quite a while since he started preaching from it, so let me just give you a bit of a background. Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica is located right up at the top of the Aegean Sea. On the left is Greece, and on the right is Turkey. And there's a little inlet there that goes up at the top, and Thessalonica is right up there at the top. By the way, Thessalonica is one of the Bible cities that has remained to today. Some of them haven't. Those seven churches in Revelation, Ephesus and so on, they're gone. But Thessalonica has remained. It is known by the name of Salonica. It is a city of about 300,000 people. We are told that during the Second World War, when Hitler conquered Greece, there were about 60,000 Jews in Salonica. Hitler deported them all and executed all of them. They were part of the 6 million Jews that died under Hitler's regime. That city remains in existence today. It's about 300,000 people, as I said. Now, it was to this city, Thessalonica, that the Apostle Paul came on his second missionary journey. You read about it in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. You'll remember Paul had started on his journey, and he was over in what today is modern-day Turkey, and he wanted to go through all that land and preach, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit didn't permit him. He had to change his course, like some of us have to change our messages. He had to change his course. And he was at the city of Troas. It's on the coast, left-hand coast, western coast, and the Bible says a vision appeared to him of a man saying, come over into Macedonia, that's Greece, come over into Macedonia and help us. And you remember he went across the Aegean Sea and he went to the city of Philippi. You'll remember as he preached there, the Bible says he was thrown in prison, he and Silas. And at midnight they sang, and there was a great earthquake, and everybody's bands were loosed. You remember that story? And the jailer came in and fell down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Paul led his whole household to Christ, and Paul was set free. And the Bible says that when Paul was set free, he left Philippi and went to Berea. He, Timothy, and Silas went to Berea. Now that's about 50 miles west, 50 miles to the left on your map. And he preached there. Well, there were Jews who stirred up opposition to him, brought great persecution. And because of it, the Bible says that the disciples felt Paul ought to be sent away, he ought to escape, he ought to leave. And so he left Berea, but he left Timothy and Silas there to look after this new group of believers. And Paul traveled 200 miles south and went to Athens. That's clear down at the tip of the Grecian peninsula. He went to Athens. But while there, or maybe before he left Berea, he was so concerned about this group of people at Thessalonica. By the way, the Bible says that he may have been there in Thessalonica only 3 weeks. It says that for 3 Sabbath days, he taught in the synagogue. He may have been in Thessalonica only 3 weeks. He may have been longer. Maybe he just was in the synagogue 3 weeks and was there longer. But he may have been only there 3 weeks. But while he was there, as you can see from 1 Thessalonians,
He touched on every major Bible doctrine that's found in the New Testament. Wow, that's some preaching. He taught about the second coming of Christ, that Christ was coming back again and going to take believers unto himself. He taught about the coming of Christ. Don't tell me that you can't teach prophecy to a new Christian, to a baby Christian. Paul did. He taught about the second coming of Christ. And as I said, when he was at Athens, he was so concerned about this group of Christians. The Bible says that some of the Jews believed, and a great number of the Greeks believed, and that of chief women, women of prominence, not a few of them believed. So there was quite a group of believers there. He was so concerned about them that he sent word to Timothy and asked Timothy to go back to Thessalonica and see how they were getting along and come back and tell him. Sent Timothy up to Thessalonica and told him to come down to Athens, that's 200 miles away, and tell him how they were doing. And Timothy did come to Paul. And by this time, Paul then went on over to Corinth, which is a little left of Athens. He went over to Corinth. And then Paul wrote the first epistle that he ever wrote in our New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. Now, some say maybe Galatians might have been written before that, but most think that 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And he wrote in response to this report that Timothy had brought. There were questions that the Thessalonians had, and Paul was concerned about their Christian life and their Christian walk. And so he sat down, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, and it has become part of God's Word for us today. And so that's the background to the passage I'm going to read to you in just a few moments. By the way, Paul was concerned about the walk of these believers. That's what Pastor Steve's been preaching about. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "You've received of us how you ought to walk to please God." He was concerned about how they live for Christ. You look in verse 12. That's the last verse just before our text today. "That you may walk or live honestly toward them that are without." Paul was concerned about the testimony and the Christian life of every believer. And it's God's will that God's people live holy lives and bear testimony for Christ, not only by the way they, by what they say, but how they live. That others can see Christ and the difference Christ makes. And Paul was admonishing these people about that. But one of the questions these Thessalonians asked him was about the second coming of Christ. He had taught them, as I said, that Jesus was coming back again, going to caught up to be with him, but they had a problem. Some of the fellow believers were dying, and they were being buried. And the Thessalonians wrote and said, "What about them? What about them?" So Paul answers that question in the text today. We know that was the question because we got his answer. And we're going to see the answer that he gave. By the way, when Paul began to speak about that subject, just about the whole rest of the book deals with the second coming of Christ. He stayed on the subject for about all the rest of the book. And let me mention this to you as well. Every chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians ends on the theme of the second coming of Christ. Every chapter, all five of them. Now, I want to say that's not necessarily inspired because the ending of the chapter is not inspired because you know the Bible was not divided into chapter and verses as it was given. Paul didn't write this letter in chapter and verses. He just wrote a letter. But Bible students have divided the books up into chapters and verses so we can find passages. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He said it's in the Bible somewhere. Somebody says that's John chapter 3 and verse 16. You see, that's why we got chapters and verses. But it just so happens that every chapter ends on the theme of the second coming of Christ. That's kind of interesting. Now, with that background, let me read my text today, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, you would expect me to have an outline of this passage, and I do.
So I want you to see in this passage, first of all, there's a revelation that Paul gives to these people. It's in relation to what they had written. There's a revelation. Then he talks about a return that's going to take place in connection with that. And at that same time, he talks about a resurrection that's going to happen. And there's a rapture that's to take place. And finally, there's a reassurance, which is a result of it all. Now, some of you have been around here, you know that I usually have a 3-point outline, and that's a 5-point outline, and you say, oh boy, we're going to be here all afternoon. No, it's not going to be quite like that. 5 things I want you to see. First of all, he does give a revelation in answer to their question, what about these people that have died? That's in verses 13 to 15. So let me read it. I'll go through it again. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, or unlearned is what it means. I want you to be informed, he says. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Now let me stop on that term for a moment. There are many cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and other sects, that have looked at that term asleep. I'd not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. It's used in the New Testament and have taught that when a Christian dies, his body and soul sleep there in the grave till the resurrection. Soul sleep. That is not taught in the Bible. The Bible uses the word sleep in about 3 ways. Number 1, in the common way. Sleep like we know about. The Bible says that Jesus and his disciples were in a boat and there was a storm, but Jesus was asleep in the boat. That's the kind we know about. Secondly, it uses it symbolically to speak of spiritual indolence and laziness. In chapter 5, he continues talking about the coming of Christ, and he talks about people that are unsaved walking in darkness, and he said, you who know Christ, you walk in light, you have the truth. So he says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. He said, don't be asleep at the switch when Jesus comes. He said, you be alert. Spiritual indolence or laziness. The third way it's used is concerning the death of a Christian. The death of a believer. The death of one who belongs to Christ is spoken of as sleep. Jesus used it that way a couple of times. You'll remember one very familiar when Lazarus was sick, you'll remember. Lazarus died. When Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick, the Bible says he waited a little while, and then he and his disciples left and went to where toward where Lazarus was. And Jesus said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Well, the disciples said, if he's asleep, that means he's getting better. He'll get better. He's doing well. No, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Jesus used the term sleep to apply to Lazarus. The Bible speaks of a Christian, the death of a Christian, as sleep. Now, why does it do it that way? First of all, because the Bible speaks in figurative language in relation to the death of a Christian. It speaks in the language of appearance, for one thing. You look at a dead person, they look like they're asleep. It just speaks in the language of appearance. But it does so for several reasons. There are several comparisons or similarities between physical sleep and the death of a Christian. First of all, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Sleep's only temporary. You go to sleep at night, you're going to wake up the next morning, likely, hopefully. It's only temporary. And secondly, not only is it temporary, but a person does not cease to exist. That's the emphasis. A person doesn't cease to exist during that time. And so the Bible appropriately uses the word sleep to refer to the body of a Christian. That body is put there to rest until Jesus comes again. Let me share something with you. By the way, the Bible teaches that for a Christian, when the Christian dies, his body goes back into the earth, there to rest until Jesus comes again, but his soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. No, excuse me, quoting the wrong verse. He said to be at 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. No soul sleep, no purgatory, no waiting around, right now. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, the verse I started to quote, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but he said, for your sakes, I know it's God's will for me to stay here, so I'm going to stay here and minister to you. The Bible teaches that the moment a Christian dies, his spirit or soul goes to be with the Lord. His body is that which sleeps until it is raised. And that sleep is only temporary. That's the reason the term is used. The Bible never applies that term
to an unbeliever. Why? Because death in the Bible means a whole lot more than somebody's heart stopped ticking. When the Bible talks about, I saw the dead stand before God at the great white throne judgment, it's talking about those who are dead spiritually, who've died physically, and who shall be dead eternally. The dead. For a Christian, death is only, it's only sleeping of the body. It's only temporary. Let me share something with you. Now, don't take this out of my preaching time. This is extra. See, I'm going to share something with you. You don't find this in the Bible. It comes out of Greek history. It comes out of church history and Greek history. In Bible times, the Greeks had a word, a term, a word, that they used to apply to a resting place, a shelter, for strangers who were traveling through the community. I don't know, it was kind of like a gazebo, or whether it was a little building of some sort, or maybe it was just a little thatch shelter of some kind, where strangers who were traveling could stop and rest and then continue on their journey. Maybe to get out of the sun, maybe to get out of the rain, maybe just plain to rest till they continued their journey. And the Greeks called that place a koimeterion, where they could rest. Koimeterion. That's where strangers could rest till they continued their journey. Church history tells us that the early Christians took that word and applied it to the burial of a Christian. The burial of a Christian. Only a temporary resting place until we continue our journey home. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That word has come down to us in our language. Koimeterion. Koimeteri. Cemetery. Cemetery. Listen. The next time you go by a cemetery, it should remind you that that is only a resting place for strangers. We who are strangers and pilgrims in this world, the Bible says, it is only a resting place for strangers till we continue our journey home. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Thank you for amen, brother. That's right. That's right. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. God's word doesn't tell us not to sorrow when somebody dies. When a brother or sister in Christ dies, a loved one dies, the Bible doesn't tell us not to sorrow. Sorrow is the result of death, because death was never God's will for mankind in this world in the first place. Death is the result of sin. All death is the result of sin in this old world, and it wasn't God's will. It's contrary. Jesus wept at death. He wept when Lazarus died. It's not wrong to weep. God gave us tears as emotional release at a time of great stress like that. That's not wrong. But what he does say is we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. And there's a whole lot of difference. No hope. And I want to tell you, the Bible teaches there are people in this world without hope. In fact, all who are without Christ as their Savior, who are not saved, who are not forgiven of sin, who are not cleansed by the blood of Christ, the Bible says are without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, he says, there was a time when you were strangers to the covenants of Israel. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong to the people of Israel and the promises of God in the Old Testament. He said, at that time, he said, before you came to know Christ, you were without hope and without God in this world. Now, God's Word says that. If you're here this morning and you are without Christ as your Savior, you do not know Him. You are without hope and you are without God. That's what it says. He says, for a believer, yeah, sorrow. Sure, there'll be sorrow at death. Loved one taken. But thank God when that loved one knows Christ and you know Christ, it's only a temporary resting place on the journey home. And you don't have to sorrow like unbelievers do. Sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, to all who believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. He said, you who believe that Christ died for your sin, that He rose again. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He rose because He's God manifest in the flesh. You who believe that He died for your sin and you put your faith and trust in Him. If you're not numbered among that group, the rest of this passage isn't written for you.
but to those who have.
If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That term in Jesus, sleep in Jesus, those who are in Jesus. You see, the term in Christ is a very common New Testament term. And it is talking about those who have received Christ as their Savior and have become a part of, have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, are in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Therefore, friends, the only important issue in life for you and me is, are we in Christ? Not are you a member of the Grace Brethren Church. Now you ought to be. If you know the Lord and you worship here, you ought to be. But that's not the big thing. The big thing is whether or not you're in Christ. In Christ.
If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and I've got to hurry and skip over some things here, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. There's the revelation. There's the new revelation. That's what the Thessalonians ask about. What about these people that have died? Those who are alive, he said, shall not precede those who've died, those who are asleep. The next verse goes on to say, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. He said, the revelation was this, that the living Christians have no advantage over those who have died when the Lord Jesus comes. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Somebody said, why are they going to rise first? Well, some guy that wasn't much of a theologian but was kind of practical said, well, they're going to rise first because they got 6 feet farther to go. Well, whatever. Whatever. The point was, living Christians aren't going to have any advantage over Christians that have died. That was what the Thessalonians asked about. What about these people who have died? That's the revelation. The return is next. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Bible makes it unmistakably clear that the same Lord Jesus Christ that was born in Bethlehem, that walked the shores of Galilee, that ministered in Israel, that died on the cross, that went back, that rose from the dead and went back to heaven, that is the person that's coming. He's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send an angel. Acts chapter 1, the angels that spoke to the men who stood on the Mount of Ascension said, note the clarity of it, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus Christ is going to come. That's what he said. And when he does come, the Bible says, and he says he's going to come with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I don't have time to go into that. A trumpet is a signal of victory. The trumpets often sounded in the Old Testament. That is referring to the voice of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It says, I heard behind me, John says, it's the sound as the voice of a trumpet, and turned around, and he saw the Son of Man. Jesus' voice, trumpet. He was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, so he comes with the voice of the archangel. He comes with a shout. Perhaps it was the same shout that he gave to Lazarus. Come forth. Somebody said if he hadn't said Lazarus, come forth, everybody in the grave would come forth. He just hadn't named Lazarus. Shout, voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And what will happen? There's going to be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And somebody says, well, when they do rise, what are they going to be like? What will bodies be like? There are four passages of Scripture that you ought to remember. Write them down in your Bible. Beside three of them, write them down in your Bible. Beside this passage, help you understand. This passage is one of them. One's familiar, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus said, and I quote only part of it, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, brethren, I show you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible was something that had not been revealed up to that time and could not be known without divine revelation. So Paul says, I'm giving you something here that's never been known before. God's revealed it. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's that word again. Not all going to die, Christians. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all be changed. When and how? John tells us, the fourth passage is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 that were read in our scripture reading. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you want to know what the resurrection body of a Christian is going to be like? Then study the resurrection body of Christ. It's going to be like Him. Same in characteristic. Not looking like Him, looking like us, but changed like Him. Bodies, instantly. Paul said, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When the Lord comes, bodies changed like His. Glorified bodies. So there's going to be a resurrection. And then there's going to be a rapture. In verse 17, I've got to hurry on. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Critics of those of us who teach the rapture, that Christ is coming back for His own people, and the rest are going to stay dead till the great white throne judgment. Say, why, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Of course it's not. It's from a Latin word, rapere, meaning to seize. Of course it's not in the Bible. It's Latin. But the term is here in the Bible in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the Greek word, harpazo, caught up. It means to be seized by force instantaneously. Right there it is. Shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm going to give you something I didn't give the folks the first hour. Don't tell him about it. This is extra. To meet the Lord in the air. Do you know what that word, Greek word meet means? The significance of it? It was used in the welcoming ceremony for the arrival of a dignity. The welcoming ceremony for the arrival of a dignity. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you going to welcome Him? Are you looking forward to it? Are you going to welcome Him when the dignity of all dignity appears? It's going to be a welcoming ceremony. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And last of all, there's a reassurance. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you, is that a comforting hope to you? The Bible speaks of this as the blessed hope. Is that comforting to you? I'll tell you, there are two groups of people to whom that's comforting. Number one, it's a comfort to those who've lost loved ones that know the Lord, and that's about everybody here. It's a comfort to know that when we sorrow, we're going to see Him again. It is also a comfort to those who are suffering in this life that the Lord's going to come. We're going to be changed. We're going to be made like Him and forever be with Him. It's a comfort to those who are suffering in this life. The fact that Jesus could come at any moment was a comfort to the early church. The fact that He could come, and there's never been any Bible prophecy that hinders this event I've talked about today. That may happen at any moment, and it's always been true. And those early Christians who went through so much suffering, what a comfort. But I'll tell you something, folks. The reason that it's not very comforting much to many American Christians is because we're too comfortable down here. We're too satisfied here. We're too satisfied here. We got too much here. Let me ask you something. If there were a button on that pew right in front of you, right there now, and you could push it, and Jesus would come, would you push it? Would you push it? Are you crying out like the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus? Are you homesick to see Him? Are you homesick? Choir, our first hour sang about that. Are you homesick to see Him? Are you really satisfied right here? Are you ready to meet Him?
I wonder if I'm talking to some Christians who've become so involved in the things of this world and the comforts of this world and the importance of things down here that you're not really homesick for Him as you once were. Listen, folks, if you're really long to see Jesus and you're expecting Him and you're expecting to see Jesus this afternoon, it's sure going to make a difference in your relationship to other people. It's going to make a difference in your relationship and the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, the way you relate to other Christians, and it's sure going to make a difference in the way you view and speak to and witness to your family members and your friends who are without Jesus Christ. If you knew He was going to come this evening at 5 o'clock, it sure would make a difference in this afternoon. Friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, if there's somebody here this morning, you say, I don't know that I'm in Christ. I don't know that I've been saved. Then I want to tell you, the coming of Christ is to you anything but a comforting hope. I know. Because although I came to know Christ in my teens, I heard about the coming of Christ before I became a Christian, and I was scared to death that it might happen. And I know people that ought to be scared to death. It's not a comforting hope. But I tell you the good news, it can be. It sure can be. For Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And God's waiting for you to do one thing. If we believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose again, that's the gospel, then you can be ready to welcome Him when He comes, knowing that you belong to Him, that you're in Christ, and that He's cleansed you by His blood, and that you're in Christ. You're ready to meet Him. You can know that. And God wants you to know it today. That's good news. That's the best news you'll ever hear. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, I want to invite you to say, Lord Jesus, today I do believe that You died and rose again for my sin. And I want to ask You to be my Savior, and I surrender my heart to You as my Lord. He said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And child of God, God wants your affection to be set up there, not down here. God wants us to redeem the time. I wonder, as I said, if you could press the button, if you'd be ready to do it. Well, He's coming, whether you press a button or not. And you and I better be ready. And we'd better have our hearts right with Him and right with each other.